up tonight. And if you've, I said you need three things to keep up tonight. One, you need a Bible. One, you need a notebook to jot down notes as fast as you can and look them up again. And third, you need a pocketbook, again, to buy a book off the back counter there. And so I encourage you, again, to come each night with each of those. I noticed that I can't keep up with notes. And so here's the deal, okay? We'll put every one of these messages that's preached this week up on the internet in audio files again. So if you just type gsbaptistchurch.com/audio, you see a listing of the dates of there of each of the messages that was preached this week, and I encourage you to go through and review them and listen to them. If you hunt down a little ways down that file, you'll find that last year's messages by Brother Fielder are there as well. And if you punch down a little bit further, you'll find out that there's ones before that as well. So I try to keep them listed on that website and keep those audios available. But they will be up there posted as I get around to getting them up there. And boy, I encourage you to just go through there again. That's why I want you to take notes again, because you're going to have big blanks in your notes where, what was that reference he said? And you need to go back to that audio file. It's got a pause and a reverse and a fast forward. And so you can go ahead and capture all the notes. I already have a couple blanks I need to fill in here. One of them is a Carmelite. Some of you have probably never heard of a Carmelite. Carmelite is a Church of Christ, a Church of God, a church of almost anything that believes that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And so when you heard that go by this morning, that's what that was talking about. Again, they believe that you can't get saved without a little bit of water on you. And again, praise the Lord, we get water on us because we got saved, not in order to get saved. Hallelujah. And appreciate again Brother Fielder. Also, his book on Calvinism, I enjoyed that so immensely that he gave me permission to put the whole thing in my soteriology book on salvation. And so that book is just a tremendous blessing, one again of the best that I've heard. And I've written three of them on Calvinism. That's again just the simplest, clearest explanation on Calvinism and why we should stay away from it. And appreciate again Brother Fielder and his printing ministry, book writing ministry, and all that he has there for us. Well, brother, you come on up and preach for us tonight. I appreciate so much your being here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. What a joy and blessing. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Bless you tonight. Bless you. Thank you, Pastor. I'll join the preacher in welcoming you to the service tonight. You're glad to be here. Give us a good rousing amen.
Amen.
It wasn't a rousing amen, but I'll take it. It is a blessing to be here. Alexander Campbell is the guy that started those Campbellites many years ago. He was a Baptist before, and he broke away from the Baptist and started what came to be known as the Campbellites, which now is called the Church of Christ, or First Christian Church. And he made a statement once that I'm sure he would love to have retracted, which he can't do it now. He's been dead for a long time. But he made the statement that the Baptists are the only people that can trace their ancestry, doctrinally speaking, all the way back to the days of the apostles.
Amen.
And none of those other founders of religions would say that, but we are. We're the only people that we still preach and believe exactly what the apostles preached and believed back then. All these years. And anyway, it is a blessing to be here tonight. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 again. I preached from that this morning. I had a plan to preach from it again tonight. And if you wonder why I use an iPad, one of the reasons I'll tell you is that a few years ago I was preaching here in Buffalo, New York. And I woke up on Sunday morning and my focus wasn't right. And I didn't know what was wrong with it, but it wasn't right. And it got worse throughout the day. I was able to teach that morning, preach that morning. By Sunday afternoon, I'm seeing two of everything. I mean two of everything. And I still had to preach that night. So what I had to do, I had to close the left eye and read my scriptures and then glance out there some, you know. And the only good thing about it was that night there were twice as many people there as the preacher thought there was. and more identical twins than I've ever seen in one service. They're all dressed alike, too. I never could figure it out. But anyway, a few weeks ago, that started again. And it wasn't quite as bad, and I've been having to deal with it. If you see me squinting that left eye, that's what that's about. It's improving now. We should pray about that for me. I've learned that two eyes are better than one. Amen. And I can focus better now than I could a few weeks ago. It is improving, but it's not back to normal. Anyway, when that happened, my pastor gave me this iPad here, and I'm going to tell you, it was a godsend. Because I can make that type as large as I need it. But anyway, I was praying about the messages for the week, and I thought, you know, I'd like to preach some Galatians this week, and that's what I'm trying to do. I don't know whether we're going to call this tonight a sermon or a lecture or a lesson. Maybe we name it when it's over. But I want to read the text I read this morning. In addition to that, I'll read three or four more verses. I'll read verses 1 through 9. After that, we're going to pray again and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 9, reads like this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we are preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. I want us to bow our heads now and pray again. Father in heaven, thank you for the goings on here tonight and for the sweet and splendid fellowship we've enjoyed with the best people on earth, God's people. For the hymns we'll be able to sing together as we've lifted our voices up in praise to the God of heaven and the theology that has emanated from those hymns. And Lord, we can leave now and say we've been blessed, but we're down to the most important part of any service, and that is when the Word of God is read and enlarged upon and the sense is given. Help me tonight to declare deliberately the divine directives of this document that is so dear to the disciples of Christ, and in such a manner that the youngest person here would get something to take with them tonight that would be profitable spiritually. Now, once again, help me love these people as I preach to them as if I myself were their pastor. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have an introduction. There are four things that need to be noticed here in order for Paul to position himself and prepare the Galatians for the message that would dominate this entire epistle. Four things particularly. First of all, we notice his authority as an apostle. The Bible said in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not of men, he said, or by man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And the reason I point that out is that Paul's authority was questioned quite often. And I know and you know that if the ungodly people, if the heretics, if the liberals, whatever, if they can't do battle with you in the arena of ideas, they will resort to underlying and destroying your credibility. They do that politically these days. The liberals don't have a firm base to stand on, and they argue their cause and so forth. But when they get put in a corner, in their debates and so forth, then they try to destroy the credibility of the person they're arguing with. And that goes all the way back to the days of the apostles. They would do that with Paul. And I don't know if you notice this or not in his epistles, but 9 different times, Paul found it necessary to reassert his authority and more or less to defend that. And it had been questioned quite a bit. But notice Paul's convincing credentials. They were impeccable. When you think about the fact, there are 6 facts I want to give you about Paul that give credibility to who he was and what he was. First of all, he was convicted of his need of Christ in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. You remember that, don't you? How that he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And as a matter of fact, he was approving of that. As a matter of fact, I think he was behind that. And Stephen was stoned to death, but while they were doing that, they had to listen to a gospel sermon recorded in Acts chapter 7. And so he got under conviction about that, and I know he did, because he headed up to Damascus, He was mad against the Christians. He's going up there to persecute and prosecute those Christians. And on the way up there, God struck him down. According to verse chapter 9, verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" By the way, have you ever noticed he got it right the first time? He knew who it was. And in verse 6, he said this, "Lord, what would you have me do?" You know what that is? That is a point of surrender that must occur in everyone's life in order to get saved. Nobody's ever going to get saved unless they come to that point of surrender. Amen. And by the way, let me point this out. I really appreciate where Paul was going. He was going to the city of Damascus. Amen. Some of you will get that. Some of you won't. Oh, that mask thing. You know, you've heard the mask, haven't you? One preacher in California did a lot of research on that back when they was, when everybody was having to wear a mask. He said that mask is about as effective in keeping COVID out of your body as a chain link fence is keeping mosquitoes out of your yard. By the way, he was right about that. But notice, Paul was convicted of his need of Christ. He was converted to Christ. I like the word converted, don't you? Years ago, that's what preachers used. That's what people use. When they talk about a revival meeting, they say, "How many converts did you have?" They use that terminology.
That's right.
Now it's professions of faith. Now there's nothing serious wrong with a profession of faith. But many professions of faith are not resulting in a conversion. I like the word conversion better, don't you? Anyway, he got converted. And also in verse 15 of that chapter, we learn that he was not only a convicted man, a converted man, he was a chosen man. The Bible said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." A chosen vessel unto me. In addition to that, he was called. Acts 13, verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." In addition to that, he was a commissioned man. Acts 13, verse 3, "When they prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And by the way, in process of that, Paul saw the Lord. Do you know one of the marks of an apostle was they had actually seen the Lord with their eyes? And you remember he said that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, "Last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time." And no doubt he's referring back to that day on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord. The Bible said he saw the Lord. And I take the Bible literally when it says something like that. But anyway, and let me point this out. It doesn't have a lot to do with my sermon today. But what I've just crossed is God's plan for getting people in the ministry. The Holy Spirit calls them. The church approves them. The Holy Spirit directs them. You never heard of a church directing a minister out to the ministry that they want him to go to. The Holy Spirit does that.
Amen.
I mean, God calls them. The church approves them. And the Holy Spirit directs them to a field of service, whether it's local or foreign or whatever it is. We notice the authority of Paul. Notice, secondly, we notice his identification with the brethren. Verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me." See, Paul was at Corinth. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And he is not a freelancer. By that I mean he's not just somebody that takes out on his own. He is sent out from a local church, the church in Antioch. And I like that church in Antioch, don't you? I think there's, man, they have the best mission program. First one, you read about it in the book of Acts. And he was approved by them. He was sent out by them. So we notice his authority. We see his identification with the brethren. We also notice his attitude toward the believers in verse 3. When he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, that expression, grace and peace, was a common expression of a greeting. You greet somebody in those days. "Grace and peace be to you." You know, you depart with someone. "Grace and peace be to you." And they use that, man. Maybe we ought to use it in these days, amen.
Yeah.
And I mentioned this morning, that word grace, Paul loved the word grace. It's found 99 times in his 14 epistles, the grace of God. And thank God for the grace of God, folks. Amen. We didn't get justice when we got saved, folks. Jesus took our justice on himself. And then we have mercy. So what is mercy? Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you did not deserve. You know, we got saved. That's what we did not deserve. God has saved us. So we see his authority as an apostle. He dealt with that. His identification with the brethren, he gladly identified with them. We see his attitude toward the brethren. He loved the brethren. In addition to that, we see his accurate perception of the gospel. He referred to his concept of it, first of all. Now listen to him speak about the gospel in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And you know what he's doing? He's describing the gospel. I like how he said this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, the world of lust, we should live soberly, godly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. Who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from all evil, redeem us from all evil, and so forth. Anyway, I could spend a little time on that. I'm not going to do that. We see his concept of the gospel. We also see his conviction toward it. Verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. You know what Paul is saying? I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If he preaches anything different than I did, let him be accursed. I like Paul's attitude about that, don't you? He had a real conviction about the gospel. By the way, we could do with some of that ourselves. But notice also he referred to his conception of it. In other words, how he got it. If you got a little bit further over in chapter 1, you'd find beginning in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received of man, neither was I told it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul. See, Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, and the Bible said in verse 6 there that I mentioned earlier, he got baptized in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, but in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, he did not have the full revelation of the gospel back there, without a doubt, but he knew Jesus Christ was the Savior. And man, he went to preaching that. He never stopped until they took their head from his body. Many years later, I don't know how many years later, I don't know how old he was when he was executed, when he was beheaded. And I could spend more time here, but don't you notice in verse 6 and following, Paul moves on to the subject of perversion, which is the reason for this epistle. And because we're in a battle to preserve the integrity of our Bible and its cardinal doctrines, for the message, I want to talk about five things tonight about perversion, the gospel and perversion. And if you make your notes, you might write this down. First of all, there's the process of perversion. Verses 6 and 7, he said, I marvel that you so soon removed from him which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Two things we need to see. Number one, we need to see the definition of perversion, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert has some definitions. First of all, it means to distort or corrupt. To distort or corrupt. I like how Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Listen, folks, there are plenty of people today that are corrupting the word of God. And I mentioned that this morning. When I first read that years ago as a young Christian, it's really hard for me to get a hold of this. Why would anybody, corrupt the word of God or distort the word of God? And if they did, why would they do that? But boy, I'm going to tell you, they're doing it now wholesale, aren't they? See, Jude warned us about that in Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write on you this common salvation, it was needful for me to write on you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one preacher said. He said, you see, they're a bunch of creeps. They've crept in, just a bunch of creeps. And I feel the same way about it. But the word pervert means to distort or corrupt. It also means to twist or rest, W-R-E-S-T, rest, or misrepresent. For instance, in Psalm 56 and verse 5, the psalmist said, every day they rest, twist. W-R-E-S-T. They twist my words every day. Peter made reference to that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, when he's referring to Paul's letters, his epistles. Here's how he said it. As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, he said, as they do also of the scriptures, unto their own destruction. Listen, there are plenty of people in our world today that claim to be Christians, want to be in the Christian camp, want to be under the umbrella, born again, but they're twisting the word of God. The devil uses that. Amen. Yeah, he would have nothing better. I'll get into more of that a little bit later, I guess. But the word pervert means to reverse from right, or reverse right and wrong. You probably remember the statement in Proverbs 17, verse 16, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And what I'm saying is, we're living in a time today when our value system has been turned upside down. How about Isaiah 5:20? Warned of them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then we have Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 6. Folly is set in great dignity. In other words, wickedness is portrayed as being dignified. Aren't we in a world like that tonight? Amen. It's really a sad matter. Sodom is glorified. Christianity is vilified. As a matter of fact, you could lose your job these days in certain areas, in certain places where you'd work, if you took a stand for righteousness against perversion or against sodomy or something like that. You could lose your job, and people are doing it. And some are going to court and still losing their jobs. You, by the way, it's not hard to guess where that's coming from. The Bible said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father, what you're going to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and so forth and so on. But notice the demonstration of perversion. Today in terms, terms are softened. You know, when the liberals in the House and the Senate put a bill forth, they're going to try to put something over on you. For instance, they're going to put a bill up that has to do with women's health, when actually it has to do with killing babies. You know what they do? They use misnomers. As a matter of fact, they got to the place these days where they can't even get elected by legitimate votes, so they have to cheat and steal elections. So, preacher, you getting political? No, I'm not. I've been that way for 63 years now, 64, matter of fact, since I started preaching. You can't preach the Bible without being political. And besides that, since you brought it up, we're way past Democrat and Republican. We're down to right and wrong. Amen. The Democrats are taking us over the cliff at about 100 miles an hour, and the Republicans at about 95. Amen. And I'm not running for public office. If I were, I certainly would not get elected. But I said the demonstration of perversion, terms have been softened and made into misnomers. And here's some examples of that. Sodomites now are gay. Look up the definition of the word gay. It has nothing to do with an abusive lifestyle. Amen. There's nothing there. You know what God calls it in 1 Corinthians 6:9? Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's about as near as you're going to get to the correct definition of what sodomy really is. Anyway, when I preach these days, I preach all over the country. And Pastor, I've had to come to the place where when I'm preaching, I have to realize there are families out there whose lives have been touched by sodomy one way or another. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a nephew, a niece, a grandchild. But there are families these days that are affected by sodomy. And it's a really sad matter that it is, but it's true. You know what I tell people? If you have loved ones that get involved in that sadistic lifestyle, don't ever stop loving them, don't ever stop praying for them, but don't you ever let them think that you're giving tacit approval to their lifestyle. You don't disown them. You keep praying for them and trying to win them to Christ. But you don't ever let them think that you're approving of that lifestyle. My wife and I are familiar with a young woman that her daughter was going to marry a young girl. And she goes to the wedding and dances at the wedding. You know what that did? That gave approval to that. Of course, it didn't last long. But adulterers now, they're not... people don't call it, they call it sexually active. You know what they're doing? They're softening that up. Drunkards are not drunkards in the Bible. According to the Bible, they're drunkards. But outside the Bible, they're alcoholics. You know what? They call it a disease. You know what the Bible said about it? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is the mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let me give you some things to think about. If it is, it's called a disease, but if it is a disease, it is contracted by an act of the will. It's the only one that is. It's the only one that requires a license to propagate it. It's the only one that is bottled and sold. It's the only one that requires outlets to spread it. It's the only one that produces revenue for the government. It's the only one that provokes crime. It's the only one that is habit forming. It's the only one that is spread by advertising. It's the only one that bars a person from heaven. And they call it a disease. You know why? They're softening up the terms to make them acceptable. We're talking about perversion. Well, what about shacking up? You know what they call that? Cohabitation. I'm going to tell you something. I went into evangelism 40 years ago this year. Even before I went into evangelism, I was pastoring a church in South Florida. When I led a couple to Christ out there in their home, it was necessary to ask them, "You're married, aren't you?" Because it was getting bad then. Now, it's often necessary to find out whether people are how they're living before you bring them to join the church and get baptized. Because you can sure get embarrassed if you don't do that. What about murder? It's called abortion. Thank God there are some politicians these days that are talking about abortion as being murder.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what it is. The killing of an innocent little baby. I want to tell you something, folks. I have not gotten hold of that yet. And I probably never will. And I think God feels the same way. A baby is a fetus until it's born. A judge this week somewhere in one state said it's not, or more or less said it's not a fetus. It is a human being. It has hands, it has feet, it has a head, it has a body. It is a human being. And he gave his ruling based on that. Intellectually, creationists are ignorant and evolutionists are brilliant. Don't ever let it, listen, if you're a Christian, you cannot be an evolutionist. Because if you are, you can't believe in the Christ that we believe in. Because the Christ that I'm serving didn't take 3 billion years to bring this thing about. He spoke it into existence. There's about 6,000 years of history for this world, folks, and this universe. According to the Bible, and that's the best book we have in the world to go by, isn't it? Political incorrectness can cost you your career. Theologically speaking, ecumenism is in and truth is out. You know, a lot of churches have the idea, whatever brings peace and harmony, that's what we need. Listen, we don't need something just to bring peace and harmony. We don't need to sacrifice truth for peace and harmony. Amen? Anyway, where was I before you interrupted me? There is the process of perversion. There's also the people of perversion. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him which called into the grace of Christ unto another gospel which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And one reason I believe this book, folks, that I'm looking at and the ones you're looking at right now, one reason I believe it's truth and authentic is because of the people that hate it. The character of the people that hate our Bible tell us there must be something good about it. Amen. See, Bible believers are not the problem. The perverters are the problem. Now, I've experienced this, and some of you may have, when somebody has accused you of a King James Bible believer as being divisive. We're not the dividers. The people that are trying to get you to change are the dividers. But they want to blame you with it. I don't let people get by with it. They won't call me that, brother. We're going to get in a real strong discussion. By the way, let me point out something to you. There's something demonic about this hatred against our Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you why. If you went to a preacher's fellowship where they use the versions, and I understand now there's more than 200 English versions out there, it wouldn't matter which one of those you have. And by the way, they are radically different in certain areas. It wouldn't matter which one of those you have, you would be in the group. You're part of the group unless you have a King James.
Yes, that's right.
You know what that is? That's the demonic hatred for the truth of God.
Yeah.
If you have a King James Bible, you sit down amongst a group of people like that, and it's obvious you have a King James Bible, there's going to be static in the atmosphere if nobody says a word. You know why? This thing has power. Amen. It's a powerful book. Amen. But perverters are described several ways. God calls them false prophets in Matthew 24:11. For many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And listen, it's more true now than it was then. God calls them false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and following. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of darkness, whose end shall be according to their works. He also calls them deceitful workers in that particular passage. Listen, folks, the last days are classified and described in the Bible as days of vast deceit. And boy, there's deceit wholesale in our society today, and in our, even in our churches. And Paul described the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This will also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. By the way, I just described to you one of my books back there that Paul gave us when he gave us that text here. That's what I wrote that book on. 20 things he said that would characterize these last days. He also said a little bit later in that same chapter, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man, I want to tell you, there's plenty of deception out there today. And a lot of churches that used to be great churches in America have ceased to be great churches now. And they're not holding to the truth. They're not holding to the right book. And they're not holding to the right music and so forth. And they're taking people down a bad road. Just north of where I live in Boise, Alabama, a little place called Albertville, somebody started a church up there that's called Compassion City. I've never been there, of course, and I probably never will go there. But I understand when you go in there the first time, the ushers give you earplugs because the music is going to be so repulsive that most likely you're going to get up and stomp out unless you have some earplugs to soften it up a little bit. And by the way, folks, I like good gospel music, don't you?
Yeah, man.
Our hymns are loaded with theology.
Yeah,
did you know that?
That's right.
I've said this in a lot of churches. If all you did was meet here and sing some good selected hymns and have a closing prayer and leave, you would have had some theology because our hymns are loaded with theology. I don't have a bit of use for that 7-11 stuff. That's 7 words 11 times. Amen. No theology in it at all. But God calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. You remember what the Bible said in Matthew 7:13? Any of the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they're ravening wolves. He goes right, verses 13, 14, then right into verse 15, talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. And it has to do with eternal life. He's warning people about that. Paul said when he's talking to those Ephesian elders at Melita, in verse 29 of that chapter, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And we'll only warn them how they ought to stand against it. See, God calls them ungodly men in Jude verses 3 and 4 that I shared with you earlier. God calls them enemies of Christ. Now, that's strong, isn't it?
Yeah.
Enemies of Christ. Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ." Folks, we sometimes need to use terms like that. To let people know where we are and where they are. Paul said they're enemies of Christ. And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, in relation to that same thought, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." He's writing to Christians when he said that. Let me just go on and say modernists are enemies of the cross. You know why? They reject his deity. I'm talking about being like Peel and Fosdick and Reinhold Niebuhr. A lot of modernists. I like what Vance Havner said about these guys. He said, "I find Peel appalling and Paul appealing." Amen. They deny the deity of Christ. By the way, anybody that does not believe in the deity of Christ is not a born-again Christian. If you don't believe that, you're not saved because you don't have the right Jesus. What the Bible said in Matthew 1:23? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I like 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, the greatest mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. You can't fit that onto any person in history except Jesus Christ. And the Father in heaven. Man, if we couldn't take his testimony, we couldn't take anyone's, could we? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. They reject his deity. They reject his blood atonement. It's not the death of Christ that was first, folks. It's the blood of Christ. Now I know the death is involved. See, when a sacrifice dies, when it sheds its blood, it sheds its blood in the process of its death. That's what a sacrifice does. And for someone to argue, it's not the blood, it was the death of Christ. They're trying to split up and cause confusion and try to show themselves to be brilliant when they're acting ignorant rather than brilliant. The Bible said in Revelation 1:5, him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own death. Is that what it said? Blood. In his own blood. How clear does God have to make it? Evidently have to make mind clear for some people. Peter said, well, let me chime in on that. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, so silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I like that. Listen, they reject his deity, they reject his blood, they reject the grace of God. I marvel, verse 6 said, that you're so soon removed from him which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You know, any gospel that omits the grace, God's grace, is not a gospel of Christ. The cultists are enemies of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. The major cults do. They deny the body resurrection of Christ. Most of them do. The blood atonement of Christ, salvation by grace through faith. The paraphrasers of Scripture do the same thing, talking about the living Bible, good news, and so forth. When they leave out the blood of Christ and so forth, the revisers are enemies of the cross. Every vision, every new Bible out there, by piecemeal, is taking apart the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not an accident. It's not an oversight. It is by design. Satan is trying to destroy that. Satan is trying to bring our world to the place where they'll have a one-world Bible. It'll be a generic Bible. It'll have no gospel in it and no truth. Or at least not enough to qualify. You know, the NIV, just for an instance, in Acts chapter 8, has omitted verse 37. You may not know what that verse is right now, but the Bible said in verse 36, God has sent Philip down there to preach to the way that leads toward Gaza, which is desert. When he gets down there, the angel told him, said, there's a chariot, join yourself with the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in that chariot. He's been up to Jerusalem to worship, the Bible said, very religious man. He's on his way back. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the angel told him, join us at that church. He did. The man said, I need some help. Can you explain to me? Can you help me with this? And he preached the gospel to him out of Isaiah 53. Can you imagine that? I was sitting on a plane beside of a Jewish lady some time ago. And she was living in America now, but she got saved. She'd been saved. And I said, ma'am, How do they deal with Isaiah 53? You know what she said? She said they ignore it. Yeah. I asked a Jewish man, also who is a Christian man, sometime later, I said, can you tell me how the Jews deal with Isaiah 53? He said, they ignore it. That's the only thing they can do. Because if you couldn't preach Christ out of Isaiah 53, you couldn't preach Christ out of John chapter 3. Amen. Anyway, we're talking about the NIV. You might not know this. And by the way, as they went on the way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what with hinder me to be baptized? And Philip answered and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Verse 37, and the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his profession of faith in Christ. But it's left out. So what you're left with is a person, here's a man that heard about Jesus, got baptized, and went on his way. That's as good as the Campbellites or the Catholics would have. You know what they're doing? They're doing away with a personal profession of faith in Christ. So, well, there must have been an oversight. No, it isn't, because the word, I mean, the number is there. Verse 37. The 37 is there, but there's no verse there. There's something ulterior about that. Amen? You might not know this, but Martin Wojtyla, a professing homosexual in Virginia, Mollenkott, professing lesbian, were on the committee, translating the NIV, building that NIV. This Wojtyla fellow was head of the department on the Old Testament, and Mollenkott was the head of the department for the New Testament. And that thing ended up omitting 64,576 words out of the Bible. They're not in a King James Bible. By the way, the New King James has 19,755 less words than the King James. For instance, they leave out Lord 66 times. Why? One time's too many. They leave out gospel 51 times. They leave out heaven 50 times. They leave out repentance, so repent, 44 times. Leave out blood 23 times. They leave hell out 22 times. And the list goes on and on. And some they leave out altogether. Folks, this is not an accident. It's not something that was done with ignorance. It's done deliberately to try to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we have the word of truth in the King James Bible. Can I give you some verses? 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. How about Isaiah 51:16? I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 1:9, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Do you know why God said that? Because he said, I want you to use my words. He didn't just find highly educated, qualified men to write the scriptures. And like, for instance, David, here's what I want you to write about now. You go up the hill, find a shade tree somewhere where it's quiet, do the best you can. I'll check it out. It's okay, we'll put it in the Bible. That's not the way God did that. Amen. It's more like he said, David, here's what I want you to tell them. And listen, David, here's what I want you to say while you're telling them what I want you to tell them. You find a little expression in the Bible, the word of the Lord, the word of God, the words of God, over 325 times during the Bible, folks. And all those are being synonymous. It just means they're my words. I want you to write my words. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, from the word of God. I like Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, one professor said, it's not the words that's so important. He said, it's the thoughts that are coming through that we want to preserve. The question then arises, how do you preserve thoughts without using words? God already has the words in there, amen? No wonder Paul warned them about another gospel, another Jesus, which is not another, he said. So we see the process of perversion, we see the people of perversion, we see the purpose. The three things that must be considered. First of all, it's a satanic purpose, and it's designed to be deceitful. That's what Satan is. He's the arch deceiver. Amen. He uses religion to doom people to hell. The devil has never come up with anything in all the history of his career on planet Earth to send as many people to hell as he has religion. The Roman Catholic Church has sent multiplied millions of people to hell, dying thinking they're safe. And so do the Mormons and the JWs and all the rest of them. In Galatia, there are three isms prevalent over there. Was Galatianism, legalism, and antinomianism. And what happened after Paul left there was the Judaizers came and said, hey, you can't just trust Christ by faith and be saved. There must be some works involved in this. And several times in the book of Galatians, Paul refuted that so clearly that a grammar school child would understand it. That's why he said in verse 7, there be some that trouble you and would pervert, twist, distort the gospel. See, it's a satanic purpose to be not only to be deceitful, but divisive. See, ideally, folks, Jesus has only one church. It's the body of Christ. And the Bible, I think 10, maybe 12 times in Paul's epistles, He talked about one body, one body, one body. He talked about churches, plural, but one body, one body, one body. And guess who's in the one body? Everyone who is born again is a part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. He talked about that, doesn't he? Ephesians 2, 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You know how you get in the body of Christ? By the cross, amen. You trust Christ as Savior. You're in. By the way, the people that think you have to be baptized into the one body, you know what they're doing? They're telling you, you have to depend on a man to put you in. And that same man conceivably can put you out. God never set up anything like that. Thousands of religions and sects have the wrong idea. Now, there are two plans. There are only two plans for salvation, folks. One is the do plan, the other is the done plan. Guess which one we follow, amen. And listen, the satanic purpose is not only to be divisive and deceitful, it's to be destructive. It destroys the salvation by grace through faith teaching of the Word of God. It's so clear. The devil's been working on it for hundreds of years to try to get that out of people's minds and get it out of religion and so forth. But we're saved by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing. This gentleman got saved when he was 6 years old. He didn't get saved because he was giving a lot of money to the church or because he was doing a lot of good things. He got saved because he put his simple trust in Jesus Christ as a child. Amen. Destroys justification by faith. See, if you've been born again, how many of us are saved? Say amen. Amen. Do you know what? You've been made just in the sight of a holy God that cannot look on sin. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, once you get saved, the war's over between you and God. Now, I know there's a peace of God to deal with, but we're talking about peace with God right now. Peace with God. The Bible said in Job 9:2, I know it is sober truth, but how shall a man be just with God? That question's raised back there, but it's not answered back there, but it's answered very clearly in the verse I just gave to you, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Not only that, it destroys positional sanctification. If you've been born again, you've been sanctified. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we were sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after it offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what does that mean, preacher? That means you're already fitted for heaven right now. When God sees you, he doesn't see you as a sinner anymore, although he tells us we do sin. He sees us through the prism of the blood of his only begotten Son as being just as clean as Jesus is clean. So where'd you come up with that? I got it out of the Bible. Amen. I get nearly all my sermons out of the Bible. You'd probably be encouraged by that. But it destroys the only escape from hell. That's what the devil wants to do. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Amen. How many of you have heard the name Houdini? Escape artist years ago. Man, they'd drop him out of an airplane. Here he is falling 180 miles an hour toward the ground, his hands and handcuffs behind his back, and he can't pull the ripcord, and people are standing there in perfect silence and all watching him fall, and they think he's going to hit the ground and be dead, and all of a sudden his hands appear, and he pulls the ripcord, and he's saved. Sometimes they tie weights to his body and drop him into the water, deep water. His hands are in a handcuff behind him. And the people are watching with awe. They were looking. They want to see his head pop up above the water. And in a few moments, all of a sudden, his head pops up and his hands are free. He escapes. But I'm going to tell you something. If he died without Jesus, he would never escape. I want to tell you something about the devil. I said it this morning. I'm going to say it again tonight. The devil knows if you're right about Jesus, you can be wrong about some other things and still make heaven. He also knows this, if you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter how much you're right about, you're going to miss heaven. But notice, we see the process of perversion, the people of it, the purpose of it. We see the power of perversion. Listen, don't ever forget that error has power. I say that because the Bible said in 1 John 4:6, We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And in relation to that, in 1 Timothy 4:1, here's what the Bible said. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now let's hang on to every word of that. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen, there is a real spirit that goes with false teaching that's as real as the Holy Spirit. That's why God said, don't let the heretics, the false teachers into your house. Because there's a seducing spirit that goes with this false teachings. I've asked preachers in several states, do you know anyone that's ever become a Calvinist by reading the Bible? You know what their answer always is? No. Because you're safe reading the Bible, folks. I tell people, just stay in your Bible. You're safe reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit will show you every cardinal doctrine in there. Stay in your Bible. You're safe in staying in your Bible. That's why a Watchtower claims that 40% of their proselytes are former Baptists. Because they get into people's houses and that seducing spirit goes to work on their heart. And after a while, they begin to give your credibility to those false teachings and begin to doubt their beliefs and believe the doubts. Next thing you know, they're going to those kingdom halls, meetings, and so forth. And I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I've never won a Jehovah's Witness to Christ. I've witnessed to some, but I've never won back. There's power in error. A lot of power in it. And, of course, there's the punishment of perverters. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel unto you, then that we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let it be accursed. So what Paul was kind of rough, wasn't he? I have to admit, it would have made a good charismatic. If you think that's bad, you'll read chapter 5, verse 12, where he said, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You know what Paul is implying? He's implying that false teaching is the worst crime committed in anybody's town anywhere because it is of eternal significance. When a man believes the lie and dies and goes to hell over it, his case is not going to be reviewed and his sentence is not going to be revoked. It's worse than kidnapping. It's worse than murder because it's a crime of eternal significance. That's why Jesus was so hateful about that. Man, when he never said one hateful thing to a down-and-out sinner, but when he met those false prophets, he had some choice terminology for them. He called them snakes and vipers and serpents and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, you've listened well. I don't need to keep going with this. I want us to stand. And I said to myself tonight that I'm not going to preach a long sermon. And I probably have. But I can't take it all back. I want us to stand and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It could be that someone would like to come and pray tonight. I wouldn't know your heart. And if you want to do that, I want you to feel the liberty to do it. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God that I've been able to share tonight and cross over some things that we need to hear. And I trust, Lord, if there's anyone here that wants to make a decision at all, that they'll feel the liberty to do it because they can in this church. And let Jesus have his will in their heart and their life right now. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed and our eyes are closed, we give just a few minutes to make your decisions. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to use the altar tonight, maybe there's someone you need to pray for. Would you just let Jesus have his way in your heart tonight? Would you obey the tug God's put on your heart tonight? We can do that. We have some people praying here at the front. Probably some people praying at the pew. Pastor's going to come in a few minutes. He'll close the service in a few minutes. The service will be open, and it will be history. It'll be history then. And my question to you tonight is, have you obeyed the tug God has put on your heart? If you haven't, will you? We're talking about the gospel of perversion. It's a crime of eternal significance. It sends people to hell. So, preacher, you're not very loving to cover subjects like that in a meeting like this. That's why I'm doing it, because I love you. And I love the truth, of course. Awesome folks are praying. Let Jesus have his way in your heart tonight. Just a few moments. Pastor's going to take the service. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preacher now as he comes to close the service, however you led him to do it. And all of us would leave here tonight thinking about some of these things that I've talked about in the message. And I pray in Jesus' name.
God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're here tonight and you've been saved, you got saved because you came to him just as you are. 562 in your hymnal, let's sing a couple verses. Just as I am. Can you give a salvation testimony of the day you got saved? I'd say a testimony has what you were, what you became, how you got there. Three good ingredients. Just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb, I come. Let's sing the last. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being in church tonight. All hearts and minds clear. All right, let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for what we've seen and heard here tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you again, Father, that you'd again just tug on our hearts, even tonight, with everything we've heard. Cause again, Father, there's some here that maybe before we'd rest our head on a pillow. We need to deal with some things in our life. Perhaps there's some here that don't know for sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. Father, I pray again that you tug on hearts as only you could. And Father, that you'd again just deal with souls tonight, but deal with each of us. Cause again, Father, that you'd have your hand on each soul, each life, each decision that was made here today. And Father, we'll give you all the praise. Bring us back at the appointed time. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be here tonight. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we'll be right back here. And you put down your plans to come. Lord bless you tonight.